for some opening reflection time, we're going to do a little something different in here. We're going to do some little small groups. So if you guys can kind of form like maybe the five of you here, I don't know if we can reach back to the six of you guys will work, or even, yeah, we could probably even get this whole little group here. So we got one little group here and one little group here, a big group, and then kind of a group back there, back from Paul and Thelma over to the Armstrongs, if you guys can kind of, I don't know how difficult it's going to be to turn around. We need chairs. We could turn chairs all around. And we'll this little group here, I don't know, Ron, can you, can I move you up here so you can be part of the, awesome. We got a little small group back there, a little group of four. We need some friends. Lana, Roger, could you guys, and Don, and could you guys kind of move here? We can form a little group. Terry, come on down. And then, Kathy, can I get you to scoot down a little bit and join these guys down here? We'll have kind of one group and then a group of six back here. Does that work? All right. So, and this is something we're going to be doing a little bit later in the year, so we're kind of getting a little feel for it here today, just a little sample of some groups. I think everyone, oh no, Joyce, no, come on, slide on down here, yes. All right, so everybody's got a group, correct? All right, so we're going to have, starting with some opening reflections, we should have, we can get a question up there. Okay, so I want you guys to discuss among yourselves just for a few minutes here. What do people say? What does the world say? What do people say about who Jesus is today? What are the things you hear? What do you hear from, you know, maybe at work or in the news or different things? So take a few moments and what do people say about Jesus today? Who do they say Jesus is today? All right, so what are some of the answers we're getting here? What are some of the things that you guys, like maybe one, that way you don't take everyone else's. It's a great story, okay. Almost fictional then, okay. Okay, Savior, good man, completely different. He would be more popular if he had Facebook or Twitter. So, you know, I bet you there is someone out there that has a Jesus that is the Jesus Twitter person. So, I mean, yeah, because I follow Darth Vader, and I mean, yeah. He's got one. So Jesus probably has one too. So what about you guys back here? Oh, you guys were part of that group. What about this group here? Good man, Savior. It's amazing how different those are. Yes. Mm-hmm. These are your people. Okay, so just at your stage in life, you don't have other people around you that don't believe it. Okay. Well, you did. Because she was just baptized a couple years ago, or a year, what was it?
4 years.
4 years ago, okay. So, so you do have peers that don't know. So yes, there is that. Excuse me. Prophet. Okay. Yes. Our little group back here. What? You lost John. It's all right. Okay. Wow, okay, using it as a swear word.
I mean, I just got two books this week, and I put them in shredder.
Oh, because they had references there.
Anything that I read that has bad words, God's name, it goes in the shredder.
Well, there you go. So when you go in the hospital, you hear his name mentioned because people are going to pray for you.
Yes.
Okay?
More than any other time,
yeah. So things are going.
When
Really pray. Yes. Agreed. Agreed. All right. What about you guys? Okay. The reason for the season. That whole, yes. Reason for Christmas. Okay. So he was a martyr for his beliefs in who he was. So, man, I kind of wish I would have kept a section in my sermon that I took out just after this conversation. What about you guys here? Love. Okay. So the exact representation. Okay. And that's what the world says about him? Okay. That he's a loving. What about you guys? Okay.
We took a different positive that the belief is being more and more accepted. We're seeing Christianity being accepted in movies, in television shows. It's okay to talk about people praying that he's being more accepted. It's almost like it's the fad little thing to do right now.
Okay.
So we're a little curious about that, but that's where we're...
Right. With the, like the movie, who was just telling me? Oh, you were talking about the movie, the tear, what... Miracle from Heaven. So they were saying a must see. So, and there have been a handful of movies like that. Yes. It is. Right. No, that's good. So now what I want you to do is kind of turn in completely opposite direction and go very introspective and take a few minutes and just look at your own bulletin. And write down a couple things of what he is to you. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to me? Matthew chapter 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. The old NIV, which I don't know what you call the old NIV, because NIV stands for New International Version. So now there's a new international version, and there was the original NIV. So I don't know if it's the OIV now. And now we have an NIV, so we have the Old International and the New International. But the old version of the NIV used the word Christ instead of Messiah there, as well as the NASB and the New King James Version. They all use the word Christ, which is, that's the actual Greek word that's used in this passage. But they're interchangeable. It's not a big deal that the new NIV chooses to use the word Messiah. It's the desire of that translation is to connect it to the promised Messiah of the Old Covenant of the Old Testament in using that word. The word Messiah is Hebrew in origin. The word Christ is Greek in its origin. But they both mean the same thing. I think many of us are familiar with these two words. But I want to ask this morning, what does it mean to call Jesus the Messiah in Hebrew, or the Christ? Or use Christ in conjunction with his name, which is the Greek version of that same word. Well, different words, completely different words, but the same meaning. Both words are a title. And just in case you were wondering, Christ is not Jesus' last name. A lot of people use Jesus Christ, and they just kind of put it together. So it wasn't, you know, Joseph Christ, and then Jesus Christ, and then Mary, soon to be Christ, because, you know, they weren't married yet. But Jesus Christ, it's a title. And it would be, when it's used as Jesus the Christ, it's seen more as a title. But we shorten that, the New Testament writers have shortened that, our faith, the early church has shortened that to just Jesus Christ. They would have understood that to be a title. For us, it's just Jesus Christ. Sometimes you call him the Christ, sometimes you call him Jesus. And I think sometimes we forget that's a title. That's not an extra part of his name. It's a title. So it'd be just like saying the Messiah. It's the same thing as saying the Christ. Both of these words are transliterated. What it means when you transliterate a word is it means that you make a version of that word in the new language. It sounds kind of like the new language. You don't translate it, you transliterate it. You take the actual word from the original language and you make a new word in the new language that looks or sounds a lot like the original word. Does that make sense? So, for instance, the word Messiah is translated from the Hebrew word, and I'll have this is a little broken up there, but you can see how that looks like Messiah, and that's the Hebrew figures, at least I believe that translated from the different places I'd copied it from. So that's the Hebrew word, and then Hebrew is the language used in the Old Testament, the original Old Testament. Then New Testament is written in Greek, and then there's an Old Testament version that's written in Greek called the Lexicon. And so Christ is from the Greek, and right there's the word Christos. So you can see how that was transliterated into Christ. It was transliterated from Messiah to Messiah. That's what transliterated means. If these words were translated, they would both be translated to the exact same meaning. Both of these words, Christos and Messiah, both mean anointed. When we specifically use it with Jesus, it's the anointed one of God. So let's write this down. The Messiah was the anointed one of God. This means that Jesus was sent with God's full authority and God's full approval. To be anointed was more than just having God's stamp of approval. It came with authority. It came with power. It was a transference of power, a transference of authority to those who were anointed. In the Old Testament, there were three major groups of people that were anointed for their job, for their purpose of what they were chosen to do. A priest was anointed because it was understood that a regular person would not be fit to serve as a mediator between God and man. They needed to have some power given to them from God to have that authority, to have that power, and it had to be given by God, and so that's why they were anointed, because a regular human without that extra piece of God's authority on them, without that extra piece of his power, could not serve as a priest would serve, being a mediator between God and man in the old covenant. A prophet was another group of people, another person that was anointed, and they were anointed because they were to carry the very words of God. That was the job of a prophet. Not always telling of what was coming, but oftentimes a prophet would simply speak, these are the words, thus saith the Lord, type of words. That's what a prophet would bring. And if a man were going to bring the words of God, then he would need that additional power, that additional authority to be placed on him. And so they were anointed for that purpose. Another group of people that were anointed were the kings. Kings were anointed. We remember that King Saul was anointed, and King David was anointed before Saul had been dethroned. So the king was anointed because it was understood that to lead God's people, the nation of God's people, the nation of Israel, then they would need the power of God to lead successfully. They wouldn't be able to do that on their own. They would need the anointing, which would bring power and authority from God onto that person. So Jesus as the Messiah, or Jesus as the Christ, he came anointed. He was the anointed one. He wasn't anointed at his baptism, or he didn't have some special ceremony where he was anointed. He was the anointed one. He came anointed, and not just anointed as one of the three. He was anointed as all of the three, which is pretty amazing. He was priest, prophet, and king. A prophet revealing God coming with the very words of God, a priest, or as the Hebrew writer calls him, the high priest, connecting God's people with God and being the mediator between them. He was anointed as king, that he would be Lord Jesus. And we see that through the scriptures in various places. Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. King and ruler over God's kingdom, over God's people. And this isn't a temporary kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. So let's write this down. The Messiah would rule as king forever. Jesus' mission was to usher in the kingdom of God and gather God's people under God's reign. For the Jews, they expected an earthly rule through this understanding of the Messiah. Quite different than the rule and the authority that we know of as Christ our King. They expected the Messiah to amount an army and to destroy the oppressive forces that surrounded and suppressed the Israelites. Jesus brought a different kind of kingdom with a different kind of rule. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. It was an eternal kingdom. It was the heavenly kingdom. As Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven in many of his parables. That's the kingdom we're a part of. Now, though it's not an earthly kingdom, it is a kingdom on earth. Does that make sense? The kingdom of heaven is here. It's now. It's us. We're part of it. We are citizens of that kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, but it is here. We're part of it now. That's where our citizenship is. Another function of the Messiah is that the Messiah would rescue, liberate, and save God's people from any foreign rule. And this is why they were expecting the Messiah to mount up an army and to take over and to conquer Rome or whoever it was that were over the Jews, the Israelites. So the Messiah would rescue, liberate, and save God's people from any foreign rule. The Jews looked for a physical rescue, a physical liberation, a physical salvation from their enemies. But Jesus brought something far better. And from our side of the fence, it's easy to see that. From their side of the fence, it wasn't quite so easy to understand. He rescued us spiritually. What we received from Jesus as our Savior was a spiritual liberation. If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. It was a spiritual salvation that we were saved from the penalty of our sin. That's the foreign rule that we were saved from, that we were rescued from, that we were set free from. Another role of the Messiah is that the Messiah would initiate God's will and plan regarding his people. That he would initiate God's will and plan. That the Jews of the Old Covenant, the prophets, they looked forward to this. The priests, they looked forward to this. The people, they knew that the purpose of the chosen people was to bring forth the Messiah. And the Messiah was their purpose. That was the goal. And they thought the Messiah was going to initiate God's will and plan for them because they were God's people. Little did they know, God came to initiate his plan for his people, and his people were a whole lot more than just the Jews, just the Israelites. God's people are anyone that comes to him through his son Jesus, who calls him Father. Peter says in his first letter that we are the chosen people. Peter, who made this confession while Jesus was here on earth, when he's writing his letter, he says, we are the chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. We are the people of God. It's us. Jesus came to initiate God's will and plan for us. I don't know how much Peter really understood when these words came out of his mouth. I mean, because Peter kind of ran his mouth sometimes. He just kind of opened it up and things came out. And sometimes that was a blessing. Sometimes it was a little embarrassing. I can relate. But I don't know how much he understood at the time of his confession. He very well could have understood a great deal of these elements that we've just written down and taken notes on. Because Jesus says that this is a revelation that was given to Peter, not from his own mind, not from his flesh, but it was a revelation given to him from God. So I don't know exactly how much he knew at that time, but I do know that when we read through the book of Acts and we see Peter by that time, after he has been restored from denying Christ three times, after the resurrection of Jesus, there's a great depth of understanding of Jesus as the Christ, of Jesus as the Messiah, presented as we watch Peter in the book of Acts. We see it through there. It's also evident in the theology that is incorporated in 1st and 2nd Peter letters that he wrote. Clearly understood that there was no misunderstanding where Peter came from at that point that connected back to his confession. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And I think all of us have that. You know, when we first came to Christ and we say that confession, I believe that you are the Son of, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We repeat Peter's confession. We know what we're saying, but then 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, 20, 30 years down the road, we know a whole lot more about what that statement means. Does it mean that we shouldn't have said it because we didn't know the depth of what it meant? Absolutely not. It was truth to us then. That truth just has more depth to us now. I think it's neat to be able to watch that through Peter's life. Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And then we see the depth of that as we walk through and we read about the stories of Peter through the book of Acts. Or we read from Peter's own mind, own spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks through him in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. The concept, the depth that he understood that as Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. What did it mean to Peter? What did it mean to Peter? Tangibly, physically, in a measurable form, what did it mean to Peter? Peter gave full dedication and devotion to Jesus because of his belief in who Jesus was. Full dedication and belief. It is accepted tradition that Peter was a martyr, as many of them were accepted traditions. They were a martyr. The evidence of Peter's death as a martyr is convincing. I'll put it that way. Some of the other ones are a little maybe, but Peter's is very convincing that he was set to be crucified and that he requested to be hung upside down on the crucifix because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. That's what it meant to Peter. That's what it meant to Peter to call him the Christ, to call him the Messiah. Before the night of Jesus' arrest, we see this. After Jesus' resurrection, we see this. We've got that small window where Peter's faith was shaken. But that confession, I think, was so strong that Peter even returned after turning away. I think it's pretty amazing to note that. He denied Jesus. That's a big deal. That's huge. He denied having any connection with him. He denied being a disciple. He denied even knowing him. And yet he returned. I think that speaks volumes about what this confession meant to Peter. He really meant it. He really understood this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. When the resurrection happened and Jesus appeared to them, I think he got it. I think he was very confused in the midst of the trials and Jesus being arrested. And he was expecting this Messiah, the Christ that we just described earlier, that the Jews were expecting. And what he got was quite different. But then after the resurrection, I think there was another light bulb that popped on for Peter. It's evident through the book of Acts, evident through his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, that was, okay, now I get it. Now I understand what I said when he was living with us, when he was walking with us. I understand what being the Christ is, being the Messiah is. The statement that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it was a big deal to him. And Peter was the one disciple, the only man other than Jesus that can go down in history as to being a person who walked on water. That's, That's crazy. After the resurrection at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down on them, Peter baptizes 3,000 that day as he confronts the same group of people that would have, a lot of them would have been the same group of people that crucified Jesus. That takes a lot of, you know, a lot of guts to stand up in front of these people that just 50 days earlier were saying, crucify him. And he says to them, as I said, I think it was last week I quoted him, that this Jesus whom you crucified, I mean, those are fighting words with this group that just 50 days earlier were tremendously hostile. He says, this Jesus who you crucified, God made him Lord in Christ. He got it. And they did too. They were cut to the heart, and 3,000 of them were baptized that day. Peter was one of the pillars in the beginning of the church. It was to Peter that God brought the vision that God wanted to expand to the Gentile world. He wanted to reach the Gentiles. And it was Peter that met with Cornelius and had that revealed to him through God. You know, Peter was very relatable. I appreciate that about having him in the scriptures. He did deny Jesus at a time when his faith was weak, when it was shaken, when it was tested. He didn't come through with flying colors in that moment. There were other moments where he opened his mouth sometimes and just things just came out. And it was just like, Peter, you know, I'm embarrassed for him when I'm reading the scriptures and I hear some of the things he just kind of blurts out and, you know, I don't know, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration, well, let's make some tents for him. Yeah, I don't know what to say, but I'm going to say something. You know, he's that type of person. But then he opens his mouth and he says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made a big confession and he really believed it. Yes, he had times of weakness. Yes, he had times of vulnerability, times when he was just Peter, when he was just human. I think any of us who are Christians here today, I think we have our moments when we're like Peter. Both the good and the bad and all those little ones in between. I think the reason he kept bouncing back, though, was because he really understood the power of that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does this mean to me? I mean, if we really knew the power of this statement when we first made it, would we have been too scared to say it? That Jesus is the anointed one of God, God's anointed prophet, his anointed priest, his anointed king. Let's explore those roles for a moment. So what does this mean to me? As God's anointed prophet, I heed his warnings. I heed his warnings. Jesus came as the very word of God, sharing God's words, warning us of the consequences of sin, warning us of the judgment that is to come, warning us of the woeful path of legalistic living, that the hypocrisy of claiming to have a relationship with God through grace, but living in a way that shows that we really think that we need to earn our salvation, legalism. Warning us that God desires a relationship with us, not a religion. Warning us that we can only serve one of two masters. You can't love God and money also. Which do we love? Do we take his warnings seriously? When we think of Jesus as the anointed one, the Christ, the anointed prophet from God, these are warnings from him. How seriously do we take him on these? How powerful is the statement that we made, you are the Christ? Warning us that rich will have a harder time at finding salvation because of the power of greed. Warning us that the gate to eternal life is narrow, but the road to destruction is wide. Do we heed these warnings? With the severity of life and death as a reality for us, spiritual life and death, eternal life and death. He was God's anointed one. As God's anointed priest, I follow his teachings. In the Gospels, we have lots and lots of Jesus' teachings. Do we think they're just nice things to think about? Or are they the foundation with which we use to conduct the behavior of our lives? The teaching that the kingdom of heaven is worth trading anything and everything we have for. The man who found the treasure in a field and went and sold everything he had to buy that field so that he could have that one treasure. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Do we believe that teaching? Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed teacher from God. It's that valuable. That's what Jesus taught. Is that how valuable it is to us in our hearts? How important are his teachings to us? The teaching that the God's kingdom and his righteousness is the single most important thing that we can focus on in our life. And then if we focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness first, then everything else will be given to us as well. Do we believe that teaching? Do we live according to that teaching? Is that the foundation of what we decide on a daily basis? Do we understand the importance of Jesus calling us the salt and the light? Teaching us that you are the salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, then what good is it? Do we take that teaching to heart as God's anointed one, as the Messiah, as the Christ, and say, I need to do everything I can to preserve what I am in the kingdom as the salt? Do we believe the teaching that Jesus gave to us, that we are the light of the world, that we should let our good deeds shine before men so they may see them and praise our Father in heaven? What about the teachings on how we should pray? Jesus lays it out pretty clearly. This then is how you should pray. How often do we go and reflect on that and go back to the Lord's Prayer and say, you know what? Am I following this? This was great teaching. This is Jesus himself saying, here's how you speak to my Father. Here's how you speak to me when I'm in the form of my Father. You know, that's a little weird looking at the Trinity, breaking it down that way. But that's the idea. Here's how you talk to God. Here's how you talk to him. Call him your Father. Do we regard him as just a good teacher like we talked about earlier? Just a prophet? Or as the anointed one of God? Would that change how we respond to his teachings? If the power of that statement were renewed to us this morning, a statement that many of us made years and years and years ago, you are the Christ. Teaching us that we should not be afraid to ask God for the things that we need. Ask and it will be given to you. Teaching that we should forgive others just as God has forgiven us. That's huge. That we should store up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. How are we doing there? You know, if we claim that he is the Messiah, the Christ, and we're going to go with his teachings and view his teachings as teachings from the anointed one, then where are we storing up our treasures? Does our lifestyle match what our mouth has said? That we should be conscious of our life because our life is our soil. That soil, the soil that God's word will fall on. God's word is the seed. Are we a hardened path? Because if so, the seed is not going to get any kind of root. It's not going to be able to take root at all. Are we rocks in which the seed grows quickly? But when trouble times come, when hard times come, the sun comes out and we melt and we wither. We don't melt. Flowers don't melt. We wither. Are we soil filled with thorn bushes? And Jesus explains that very clearly. Those represent the worries and the deceitfulness of wealth. And they grow up and they choke out the seed that has grown. How conscious are we of our soil? Because if we are good soil, according to Jesus' teachings, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, then we will produce a harvest, not these other things. That we should have a childlike faith of trust and humility. These are just a few of the teachings of Jesus. How great would our life be if our confession, that confession that says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How powerful would that be if it were followed up with a belief in every one of his teachings with that same level of authority and power that was given to him by God when he came. Every teaching that as we read through the Gospels, everything Jesus teaches us, we take it to heart and say, man, this is the best stuff ever. And that is not an exaggeration. So he was anointed as a prophet, as the prophet. He was anointed as the priest. And he's anointed as God's anointed king. I obey his commandments. Jesus is Lord. He is king. When we say that phrase, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, we are accepting that he was anointed as our king, and we obey his commandments. Commandments like that Jesus isn't just against murdering another physically, but he doesn't want us to slay other people psychologically or emotionally as well. That calling someone a name is a form of psychological or emotional murder, and Jesus says, they're the same to me. That's a command. You've heard this, I say to you. Do not even say, Raka. The commandment that the lust of the heart is just as damaging as full-out adultery. And we are commanded not to do either. That our yes should be yes and your no should be no. That we shouldn't lean on and depend on swearing a promise. Jesus says outright, do not worry. Don't do it. Instead, trust God. Have faith in God. That's not just a desire of his. That's not just a helpful hint for life. That's not just some sort of self-help tip for peace in this world. That's a command of Jesus. I say to you, do not worry. It's a command. Jesus commanded us to go into the world and make disciples. Once again, that's not a wish. He says, go. Therefore, go. It's a command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that we have been taught, that God has commanded us. It's a command. If he's our king, we obey his command. Jesus commanded us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Do we really take the anointed one of God seriously when he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Who's my neighbor? It's anyone in need. It's the Good Samaritan story. Jesus not only says, love God and love your neighbor, Jesus also says, love your enemy. Jesus, as the Messiah, as the Christ, he came to rescue us, to liberate us, and to save us. And when we confess that he is the Messiah, we are saying that he is the only way. And we'll just write these quick. I will not preach on these since we're out of time. He is the only way I can be rescued from the power or rule of sin. As you're writing that down, think about that. He's the only way I can be rescued from the power or rule of sin. He's the only way I can be liberated from the bondage of my sin. He's the only way I can be rescued from the power or rule of my sin. He's the only way I can be liberated from the bondage of my sin. And he is the only way I can be saved from the penalty of my sin. If you're a Christian this morning, let me ask you to repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.